and to focus on what you have to focus on so that you could really be filled up. Like water is a great analogy, right? When you have water and you're thirsty, you love having a drink of water. And it's so important that when you have a drink of water, that it just refreshes you, right? I mean, it's so important. And like when you have a sore throat or something going on, water can be so refreshing. It just, see, what happens is our lives are like this cup. We try to fill it up, but we're filling it up in broken vessels. And that is the message of Jeremiah, that people are building these water containers, not drinking God's refreshing water, and their lives were filled with broken, what's the word, is cisterns, water containers that couldn't hold water. And my prayer would be that in this holiday season, as you find fulfillment, that you would find it in Jesus Christ. That you would not get so caught up when life is draining you on the things of this world, but that you would focus on Jesus Christ. And like this cup that's broken, that we would not be pursuing fulfillment with things that are broken all around us. And too often you see it in our culture, people trying to find fulfillment, filling the void of their lives with stuff that's totally broken. And you hear stories of people that have everything that the world says you should have to be happy, but they commit suicide, like Robin Williams recently. How did that happen? Well, because he was pursuing fulfillment in all the wrong things. And that's what we need to learn from the prophet Jeremiah. The bottom line today is this: God longs for us to love and seek him and reject things which offer counterfeit, deceptive satisfaction, but lead only to emptiness and despair. The world says, hey, you want to be happy? Get more of this or do more of that and you'll be happy. That void in your life will be filled. But the reality is it's all deceptive. It's all counterfeit satisfaction and leads people to only more despair. Why? Because they say, man, I thought if I finally got that thing, I thought if I finally did that, I would be happy. But I'm not. My life is still empty. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby. I'd love for you to open your Bibles as we read God's amazing word, Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Jeremiah. For a while, Israel was the United Kingdom. As you know, Joshua conquered the land, and then the Israelites wanted a king. They'd rejected God as their king, so they wanted a physical king. And they crowned their first king. His name was Saul, exactly. He was the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. Now they crowned Saul because Saul physically was like a great warrior. On the outside, he looked wonderful. Like, this guy should be king. But on the inside, his heart wasn't there. His heart was not there. The second king God chose, his name was David. He was a man after God's own heart. God would not allow the Israelites to make another mistake by choosing based on outward appearance. But David was a man after God's own heart, the greatest king that Israel has ever known. After David passed away, his son Solomon took the throne. Now Solomon was told by God, you have one wish. And Solomon said, my one wish would be, what was it? Wisdom, exactly, that I would have wisdom to rule over these people. And God said, good choice. Because you didn't ask for power or wealth, you asked for wisdom. I'll give you wisdom. And with that wisdom will come incredible wealth and incredible power. In fact, Solomon reigned over Israel during its time of greatest territorial expansion. Solomon controlled more land than any other king in Israel's history. But he began to compromise. He started to marry women from foreign countries to keep peace with them, and he allowed them to bring idol worship into the country, compromising the purity of the land. Later, Solomon's son would take the throne. His name was Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam had a question. Do we raise taxes or lower taxes? At that point in Israel's history, there was a debate raging. Raise taxes or lower taxes? This was a big problem back in Israel. Fortunately, today in America, we don't have that problem. Well, that debate does not rage here in America. But back then in Israel, it did. And Rehoboam made the wrong choice. Instead of lowering taxes, he raised them, and a civil war ensued, splitting the country into two kingdoms. The northern tribe of Israel, which contained 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which contained the tribe of Judah and one other tribe. What was the name of that tribe? Benjamin, exactly. That's why Paul was so proud in Philippians when he said, I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Why? Because from that point on, the tribe of Benjamin had great status because they stayed faithful to the lead tribe of Judah. Now, in the northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes, they had 19 kings after the split. How many of them, do you know, followed after God? Zero. Yes, thank you. None of them followed God. Not one. And in 722, God raised up a kingdom by the name of Assyria to judge the northern kingdom of Israel for its lack of faithfulness, that they had broken the covenant with God and had served idols and left their first love. The southern kingdom of Judah had 20 kings. Of the 20, only 8 followed after God. Better than Israel, the northern kingdom, but still not good at all. And Jeremiah shows up on the scene with Israel in rebellion against God. That divided kingdom would all of a sudden have prophets that would show up giving different messages to the northern kingdom of Israel, to Judah, to surrounding nations as well. And Jeremiah was one of those prophets. In fact, he's known as the weeping prophet because he knew that in spite of the message that he had from God, the southern kingdom of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, would not listen to him. They would reject him. And in 586 BC, Babylon sweeps into Jerusalem and wipes it away. And Jeremiah writes a book that talks about lamenting. It's called Lamentations. As he weeps over the destruction of Jerusalem. But even as he watches Jerusalem being destroyed, he says these amazing words in the book of Lamentations. Great is your faithfulness. Became a great hymn, right? The words of that statement by Jeremiah. God, great is your faithfulness. Because your people have rejected you and turned their back on you. And they have followed other gods. But God, you are still faithful. And Jeremiah predicted that there would be a time when a new covenant would be established. That happened when? When Jesus came and was in the Last Supper with his disciples. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And Jeremiah predicted that people would have God's law written on their hearts. And no longer would they have to say one to one another in Jeremiah 31. Do you know God? Because God said, every one of you will know me. Predicting a great revival in the nation of Israel. But sadly, at this point, when Jeremiah shows up, the nation of Judah is following other gods in total rebellion against God, not finding the fulfillment that God could offer. I define fulfillment as this, a deep satisfaction that your life is accomplishing what you were created to do, and you are using your gifts and your resources to make an eternal difference. See, all around us, all around this world, all individuals, everyone has been created by God. God desires for them to have a right relationship with their creator, but they don't. So people are trying to find fulfillment in all different ways. There's a God-shaped vacuum in all of us. And people are trying to shove possessions and power and prestige into this God-shaped vacuum, but it's not fulfilling. They're not finding fulfillment. What does fulfill is for believers like you and me to say, Lord, you created me. And my best decision is to use the gifts and abilities that you have given me to make a difference in your kingdom and to allow my life and my resources to make an eternal impact. That's what fulfillment's all about. But people are missing it. And that's what was happening in Jeremiah chapter 2. Let me read Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 9. This is God's message to the Israelites who have turned their back on God. God says this through Jeremiah. Therefore, I will contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children, I will contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar, those are surrounding regions of Israel, and examine with care. See if there is such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods? Even though they are no gods. God is saying, in the nations all around you, they're worshiping idols, but you don't hear stories of them rejecting their gods. But here I am. I took you out of Egypt. I led you out of slavery. I provided for you in the desert, gave you food and water, and you've turned your back on me. And this is what he says, verse 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two great evils. Here's the words. Listen to this. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Hey, before we talk about verse 13, I want to remind you of this. Welcome God's instruction and correction in your life. See, in the passage here, God says this, I will contend with you, declares the Lord. I'm going to do battle with you. I want to turn you back into a right relationship with God, just like any good parent will do with his or her children. If you see your kids doing something they shouldn't be doing, if it's a path leading to destruction, you're going to do battle with your kids. No, I don't want you doing that. You need to turn back. You need to stop doing that. And that's what God is saying here. I'm going to contend with you, says the Lord. And if you don't change with your children's children, I'm not stopping. I'm still reaching out to the people of Israel. I had a friend who had a daughter who was in her 20s. And even though he had raised this daughter in a Christian home, and he and his wife had done their best to raise that child in a Christian home, his daughter moved off to Florida, rebelling against God, living a lifestyle of total rebellion against God. And my friend would send little notes to his daughter saying, love you, please turn back to God, praying for you. Even call her on Christmas or Easter, just saying, hey, I love you, miss you. I hope you're turning your heart back to God. I'm praying for you. But no change. Then one day out of the blue, he said, he got a call from a counselor in Florida who was counseling his daughter. He didn't even know his daughter was going to counseling. And the counselors told my friend, hey, you know what? You need to back off. Stop sending the notes. Stop sending the emails. Stop making the calls. Your daughter is her own person. Stop bugging her. You're turning her off. Stop calling her. Stop writing the notes. My friend heard what the counselor said and hung up, but in his heart, he said, Mel, the moment I hung up, I knew that was not from the Lord. That was not the Lord's message for me. And when I heard that counselor say, back off, in my heart, I said, I'm going to double my efforts. I'm going to call her and write her even more. I'm going to send her more love notes. I'm going to double my efforts to show my daughter how much I love her and how much I'm concerned about her. And he said with a smile on his face to me, and about a year and a half, 2 years after that, my daughter turned her heart back to God and is serving the Lord today. See, that's the picture of God. God's saying, I'm not giving up. I want all of you who are my children to experience what a fulfillment in life is all about, how to live a satisfying life. And sadly, there are billions of people around the world who can echo the words of Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction, none. I'm trying to find it in all these different things, but it's not happening. Like this broken cup, they pour things into the cup over and over again, but it's broken and leaking. And the more they pour in, the more spills out and the emptier they feel. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have living water. You know, the problem with Rehoboam, you know, the king that raised taxes, here's how the Bible described Rehoboam. It says this in 2 Chronicles 12:14, and he, King Rehoboam, did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek what? The Lord. He didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. He set his heart, I love the word set, right? It's like he fixated his heart on seeking other things. And sometimes even believers can fall into that trap of seeking other things. I'm going to try to find my fulfillment in stuff, in possessions. I'm going to try to find my fulfillment in human relationships. I'm going to try to find my fulfillment in power and prestige and having a certain position in the company. See, Rehoboam did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. I want to ask you today, what have you set your heart on? What have you fastened your heart on? Is it to seek God? If it is, I can tell you whether or not you have many possessions and many things and a lot of power. If God grants you that, he's granted it to you for a reason, to use it for his honor and his glory. If you don't have it, you can still allow your life in even more powerful ways to be a testimony of God fulfilling your life in spite of those things. That in all circumstances, we can live lives that demonstrate to a world that God ultimately is the fulfillment of our hearts. But so often we try to seek fulfillment in things that will never, ever satisfy, never fill that God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. Here's the next thing I want to challenge you with. It's this. Seek fulfillment first and foremost in a vibrant, growing relationship with the Lord. If you come to Christ with a half heart, all right, God, I'm going to give you a try, grant all my wishes, and maybe I'll follow you. That's not the kind of commitment God's looking for. But a person that looks at the cross and says, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me, that my God that created me loved me enough to lay down his life on the cross for me to pay for my sins. And by faith in him, I am forgiven. I receive this amazing free gift of eternal life. And I will find my fulfillment in being totally devoted to you, God. No matter what happens in my life, whether good circumstances or bad, God, step by step, I will walk through both of those types of circumstances, following you, obeying you, living for you, and seeking for you. See, a half-hearted commitment will never cut it. Just saying, God, I want to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I want to have one foot in my way and one foot in yours. I want to split my life into these two kingdoms. That does not work. But a person that says, God, I am totally devoted to you. I will focus on a vibrant, growing relationship with you. I will be intentional about getting into your word and allowing your word to change me. That's the kind of commitment God is looking for. And if you do that, you will know the fulfillment that Jesus talked about when he said, I came that you might have life and have it what? Abundantly. Abundantly. Not caught up in all the deception of this world, all the things that only rob you of fulfillment. And it happens all around us. Jeremiah 2:12, the passage I just read, let me put one of the verses. He says this, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. What shocks heaven? What appalls heaven? It's that people who've experienced the goodness and love of God would turn their back on God and start to follow gods that don't even exist. All these other idols and false gods. The word shocked in the Hebrew is this, sahar. It means to shudder. Like when you look at it, you got to shudder. To make one's hair stand up on end is what the word literally means. Have you ever been camping at night or out somewhere walking at night and you hear a rustle in the bushes and it sounds like maybe a large animal and you're not sure what it is? And I've had moments like that where I just feel the hair stand up on my neck. Like, wow. Word means be horribly afraid, because these people have turned their back on the Almighty God of the universe, who loved them enough to pull them out of 400 years of slavery. And as good as that sounds, by the way, if you're a believer today, you know that far worse than the physical slavery that the Israelites experienced in Egypt is the slavery that we had to our sin before we came to Christ. That had eternal implications. But when you came to the cross and you said, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I receive your free gift. You were transformed from a dead spiritual being to a living being that has a right relationship with God and an eternal place promised to you with Jesus Christ. The transformation is amazing. How wrong is it for us then to turn from that and say, God, I will follow other pursuits. I will allow other things to be an idol in my life. And what did God hate? What were the two evils? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns. You might say, Mel, what are these cisterns? Is that like brethren and cistern? No, that's not it, right? Cisterns were carved out containers for runoff water. When it rained, they would have these channels that would allow the rainwater to run into this carved out rock canyon or a container that would hold water for people. Now, in the land of Palestine, there were really three sources of water. The three sources of water were, one, fresh running water. Having a spring on your property would be a tremendous blessing. If you had fresh running water, you were blessed. That's the best kind of water to have. Another source of water in Palestine was groundwater, well water, where people would dig a well and get their water from a well. Pretty good, but not as good as fresh running water. The worst option of all three would be to have a cistern, runoff water, to have a rock that you carved out that would contain water. And as you know, the longer the water would sit there, the dirtier it would get, the smellier it would get. It wasn't a good option, but better than nothing, right? But not a good option. And God is saying, man, I'm the fountain of living waters, and you've rejected me, the fountain of living waters, and you have dug your own cistern to get this dirty, smelly, runoff water. What are you thinking? What are cisterns? Let me show you a picture of one. That's more of a drawing of one, but they actually look more like this in the time of Christ. That would be a cistern, a large dug-out cavern or cave or container that would hold runoff water. The problem was, not only was it runoff water, but like this cup, it was broken and leaking. And you try to fill it up, but it just keeps leaking out. It'll never be full. It will never be fulfilling. And see, the real satisfaction in our lives comes not from digging a cistern, digging a hole in the ground to try to contain runoff water. The real satisfaction in our lives comes through digging God. God, I want to dig you. I want to be excited about you. I want to draw near to you. See, the passions that often fill people's lives, dead-end passions, are self-focused. People that say, I'm going to live my own life. And this holiday season, I better get all the gifts I want. And the gifts that I will be buying for will be gifts for me. And this is all about me and fulfilling my desires. So that's a dead-end passion. That significance is based on what I have or don't have. That you begin to believe the lie that your significance is established by how much stuff you have. And your significance is lowered if you don't have all that stuff. So that's a lie from the pit of hell. Your significance is definitely not based on the stuff you have. Your significance is in this, that you were created in the image of God, and that God longs to reflect his powerful light into your life so that you can lead a life that has an eternal impact for Jesus Christ. That ought to be where you find your significance. An illustration I use of that is, how ridiculous would it be for the moon to say, hey, son, I don't want to reflect your light anymore. Keep your light to yourself. I don't want your light anymore. See, the greatness of the moon is in this, that it reflects the light of the sun and becomes this beautiful light at night because it is tied to the true light, that amazing star that warms this planet. And that moon is just like us. The more you reflect the light of Jesus Christ in your life, the more you will realize the significance that God has implanted in you, that you are made in the image of the Almighty God, that Jesus Christ established your worth by dying on the cross for you, and he longs for you to experience the abundant life in your marriage, husbands and wives, living out God's plan in your marriage, that you say, man, I want to live out God's plan. Husbands saying, I'm going to take this servant leadership role and be a servant to my spouse and my children and allow the word of God to infiltrate our family and to totally be immersed in the word of God and to see God change the lives of not only me, but my family. That wives would say, you know, I want to step in and support my husband. I want to follow God's plan. I want to be this wonderful team together where we encourage one another and build one another up. And he finds support and respect from me. And we will together, as a couple, make an impact for Jesus Christ. See, anything less than that is rejecting the wisdom of God. And it ultimately leads to people finding zero fulfillment in their life. Not finding the fulfillment that God desires for them. If you're in the workplace, say, God, I want to live a life of integrity in the workplace. I'm going to follow your plan. People all around me are cheating the company. They're trying to do as little work as possible to get by. I will be a person of integrity in my company and work diligently and work as unto the Lord and be a testimony in the way I work. See, people know you're a believer. They see it. If you're not following Christ in the workplace, they may not say anything to you, but they're noticing the inconsistency. Oh, this person claims to be a follower of Christ, but no integrity in the workplace. It's not there. In the neighborhood, to be a positive influence in your neighborhood, to love people who have needs in your neighborhood, not in a busybody way, but just to be kind and reaching out to folks all around you when you have the opportunity to be a light for Jesus Christ, to lift him up, for people to see that there's something radically different in the way that you live your life. See, a dead-end passion is to seek to impress others through the power I have or the stuff I have. That will never do it. But if you want to follow a fulfilling passion, live a life like this, Christ-focused, that you are focused on Jesus Christ, that your significance is based on who you are in Jesus Christ, that you're seeking to please Christ by serving the Lord through serving others. God, when I serve others, I'm ultimately serving you. And in this is where I find my significance and my fulfillment. Using the gifts and abilities that God has given each of you in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ dovetailing together in a beautiful way to become a healthy body of believers in Jesus Christ. That's our desire here at Riverview, by the way, that all of you, when you come to church every Sunday, would sense that all of us are imperfect. All of us have fallen short, but all of us have been saved by the amazing blood of Jesus Christ, and that there is a significance that we find in building up God's kingdom and realizing, like Jesus said, that if we lift him up, he will draw all people to himself. That's our mission. To miss it is to miss the significance that God desires for your life. See, here's the reality. All around you, people are searching. The Israelites were searching. Instead of drawing near to God, they're like, okay, I think I'm going to try something else. People all around you are searching. And here's the next thing. People pursue broken things. People pursue broken things, just like the Israelites. Hey, you dug this cistern? It's broken. Why are you holding on to it? Go back to the living water. Jude wrote this in one of the letters of the New Testament. As he challenged people who were coming to church with false motives and false doctrine, he said this, these are blemishes on your love feasts. As they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves. They're all about themselves. This is what they are. Waterless clouds. This morning when I drove into church, there was blue skies kind of all around me, but there was one cloud above me, and it was raining on my little VW bug. This water just raining down on my bug. I'm like, wow, that's pretty interesting. All blue skies around me, but this one cloud above me raining on my car. See, it was doing what it was designed to do. Bring water back on land and dump it on land like God designed for a cloud to do. If it doesn't do that, it never fulfills its purpose. Doesn't do what it was designed to do. Like a fruitless fruit tree. Many of you have fruit trees on your property. If there's no fruit on the tree, it's not accomplishing what it was designed to do. And God designed you for a purpose. Believe me, the world will tell you, don't do it God's way. Follow this path and you'll be happy. When God, your creator, who knows you best, who wired you, who gifted you, says, no, draw near to me. Draw near to me. Use your time and your talents and your resources to reflect my amazing light in your life. And you will find fulfillment, not in stuff. If God gives you stuff, he gave it to you for a reason. But you won't find your fulfillment in those things. You'll find your fulfillment in God. See, anything less than that is idolatry. Idolatry is when you love something more than God. Webster defines it this way, excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. Don't be an idolater. Well, what are some things that are idolatry in our lives today? I've listed a few. Power, success. Defining success the world does. That is always a mistake. I try to avoid saying to my kids, oh, wow, look at that big house. He must be successful. See, The only definition of success that really matters is what God thinks of us. Having a big house or a lot of power, a lot of prestige does nothing when it comes to God's opinion of us and our success with Him. Sometimes we give our kids the wrong message. You can have all this stuff, but be a total, absolute failure in God's eyes. And that is the opinion that matters. Possessions can be an idol in our lives. Money, leisure time, following hobbies that we have and loving them more than we love God. Security. God, I don't want to step out of the boat for you. I'm really secure in my own little world, and I don't want to take a step of faith and walk the way you are challenging me to walk. Sometimes our security can become an idol in our lives. Even pleasure itself. God, I have this pleasure, and I want to pursue this pleasure in my life above pursuing you. Those can all be idols in our lives. And the sad thing is, people stubbornly cling to broken things. My challenge to you this holiday season is when we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, that you will reject all the broken things that are pulling you away from being a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus met the woman at the well. Do you remember her? He was in the region of Samaria in a town called Sychar, and she was at the well when Jesus was there. A Samaritan woman. Jewish law would say you can't even talk to her. But Jesus asked this woman for a drink because he had nothing to draw water from. And then the woman was surprised that a Jewish man would ask her for a drink. Then Jesus said these amazing words. Listen to this. He said this. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink. Do you get the power of that? Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and how awesome it is. If you knew who was standing with you at this well. The creator of the universe, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the choice should be obvious. Woman at the well, you are standing with the creator of this universe who loves you and is offering you this free gift. Then he goes on, Jesus, and says this to her. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, he's talking about the physical water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. See, God is saying no more sitting on the fence, folks. No more one foot in the world, one foot with Christ. No more kind of pursuing the world and kind of pursuing God. No more sitting on the fence. God is not impressed with this half-hearted commitment, but that you would come to God and say, Lord, I understand the gift that you're offering me. I understand who you are, and I receive this living water. No more broken, dirty, smelly cistern water. I'm not going to pursue all these other things. I'm coming to you, God, the God of living water that can change my life. And here's the reality. This is what amazes me all the time about God. How he pursues us. Third thing I want to challenge, be edified by the ways in which God pursues you. He's after your heart. He says here, be appalled, be shocked, but I'm going to keep on contending with you. I'm going to keep on going after you. And believe me, a battle with God is a battle you do not want to get into. I'm reminded of the story of a captain. He was the captain of a large ship. It was the middle of a rainstorm out on the ocean. And he saw some lights in the distance. And he was concerned about a possible collision. So he had the signalman come to the bridge. And he signaled, turn your course 10 degrees to the north. The lights signaled back. Turn your course 10 degrees to the south. This frustrated the captain. So he signaled, I am a captain. Turn your course 10 degrees to the north. The lights signaled back. I am a seaman, first class. Turn your course 10 degrees to the south. This infuriated the captain. So he signaled, I am a battleship. Turn your course 10 degrees to the north. The lights signal back. I am a lighthouse. Turn your course 10 degrees to the south. See, the reality is some of us think we are big, bad battleships and nothing will stop us. And God, yeah, you're maybe out there, but I'll think about you later. God is this immovable, all-powerful object that no matter how big we think we are, one day we will run into him and he will not be moved. He offered his son for you. And he calls you to reject all the dirty, smelly, stinky water of this world, all the broken cisterns, all the stuff that people are trying to fill their life with. And he's saying, pursue me. Pursue me. This holiday season, when we're so busy with everything else, be sure to carve out time to pursue God and allow him to change you. What does it mean to do that? Well, I believe it means this. Reject compromises. Reject compromises. Romans 13 says, make no provision for the flesh. Get rid of anything that's pulling you away from God. Don't say, no, I'm going to get rid of it for a week, but I'm going to keep it there just in case I want to go back to it. That's making a provision for the flesh. Get rid of it. Here's the second thing. Renew my thinking. No more thinking like the world. No more judging success by stuff or money or power or prestige. We're like Romans 12. We renew our mind. That's how we're transformed, by the renewal of our mind. Here's the third thing. Humble yourself. You know what God loves? A humble heart. God loves a teachable heart. Are you humble today? Are you humble? God loves humility. Romans 12:3, that same passage says this, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but with sober judgment. How do you renew your mind? Humble yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Allow God to change you. Here's the next thing, thirst for God. Thirst for God. Like the deer pants for the water. Thirst for God. Have a desire to pursue him, to know him deeper, to know him more tomorrow than you do today. See, in Hebrews 11, God says he rewards those who seek him. There's a reward for those who say, I'm going to get into the word of God and allow it to change me. I will serve him with the gifts and abilities that God has given me. I will no longer pursue all the dead end paths of this world, but I'll pursue God. As we close today, I want to give you some now whats, some practical things you can do. Pursue a biblical understanding of success. If you're a young person today in your 20s, maybe a high school student, know deep down in your heart that God is the ultimate opinion that we ought to be concerned about. Pursue a biblical understanding of success, that I need to reflect the awesome light of God in everything that I do in my life. Here's the next thing. Lead a balanced life. Don't get so caught up in busyness that you have no time to sit at the feet of Jesus and allow him to change you by the power of his word. Here's the third thing. If you're too busy, simplify. My wife and I have 6 kids, and we have to constantly say, hey, what's something we can drop from our schedule? These kids are going in all different directions. We love them. We want the best for them. But there's times when we say, we can't do that. That's too much for us. We have to cut back. We have to simplify. Here's the next thing. Agree on core values that will guide your life and your time with your family. What are the core values of your life that you will not compromise on? What are the core values of your life that you will not cheat yourself on? But you'll allow them to guide everything that you do with your family. Here's the next thing. Carve out time to feed yourself spiritually, especially in busy times. Carve out time in this holiday season. Spend time in the Word. Spend time reading about the Jesus that you will celebrate the birth of in just a few weeks. To draw near to him and to feed yourself spiritually as you search for true fulfillment. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer before the Lord. Maybe there are some of you who are bowing your hearts today and you're saying, Mel, I haven't brought God into my marriage, into my family like I should. And I need to do that. I haven't been the witness at the workplace like I should. I've been cheating my company. I've been compromising my integrity. And I want to live a life that's totally sold out for God. You know, he longs for that. He'll run to you and embrace you with a heart like that. And you will ultimately experience the fulfillment of knowing that you are right with God and that he is using your life to make an impact for him. Lord, we thank you for this holiday season. What a great time to remember your birth and what you did as you came as a little baby boy to lay down your life for us on the cross. And Lord, I pray over all these folks here today, Lord, I pray that they would sense the amazing good news that you brought with you, that they would know that this message that you brought is worthy of their entire devotion, that they would love you, God, with their entire heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God, that this Christmas season will be a season like no other, where you would have first place in our lives. You would be the central focus of everything that we do, God. And we love you today. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name.